We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do it and prepare our hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, mysterious growth. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Flashback, some 75 years ago. Scene, a room in Roosevelt Grade School, located on the north side of La Crosse, Wisconsin. Kindergarten class. "Teacher, I'll show you the mystery of life." And so she told all of us the next day to bring a glass jar to school. So we did. She put rags in the middle of the jar. She put paper on the sides, added water, and then put a bean seed between the paper and the glass jar. She put it in the sunlight, and we watched day after day after day. We saw the bean sprout and grow. And when we went home, we said to our mother, "Mom, I know how a bean grows." Now shift the scene to a science lab. A man there who has a doctor's degree in education, studied plants most of his adult life, had a seed that he reproduced, a likeness of it on his own. And this is what he said. "I know all the chemicals that are in this seed that I have in my hand. And I've reproduced the seed. All the same chemicals are there. The seed looks exactly, the one that I made looks exactly like the other seed. I put both seeds in the ground. I watered both seeds, and I put both seeds in the sunlight. The original seed grew. The seed that I made did not." Translation: God's seed sprouted and grew. Man's seed did not. There is a mystery involved in life. We could perhaps call it the God factor. And I don't care how much man tries, he cannot duplicate it. No man has ever been able to create life, even in a little seed. There is some mysterious growth involved in a seed. And this is the point. Jesus is giving examples now of what the kingdom of God is like. And he's looking at one particular point in each parable. The point in this parable is only one point. And that one point is there is a mysterious growth involved in the kingdom of God. And man can't figure it out. And man can't produce it. It's the God factor. Put it another way, it's the Holy Spirit working through Holy Scriptures. So he said unto them, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Mark is the only one that records this parable, by the way. And here Jesus takes us out into the farm field. I just love the way he does this. He takes things in common, ordinary life and teaches spiritual lessons from them, if only we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Now, the kingdom of God that he's talking about cannot be compared with earthly kingdoms. There have been many earthly kingdoms on the face of this earth throughout history. And they make their own kings and depose of their own kings also, and set up the rules, and sometimes they become very powerful. But they don't last. They're here for a short time, and then they're gone. And another kingdom comes along. And that lasts for a short time, and that's long. All these kingdoms that men set up, they never last. The kingdom of God lasts forever. Now, we can define actually three parts to the kingdom of God, and they're not hard to remember. Part number one would be the kingdom of God's power. Well, what does that mean? It means the kingdom that God is controlling. In fact, the whole creation. Truth of the matter is that all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, are living under God's kingdom of power. There are rules there that we cannot go around or discard. If we don't have food, we're going to die. There's nothing we can do about that. We're under the kingdom of God's power. If we don't have water to drink, we're going to die. And there's nothing we can do about that. We're under God's kingdom of power. He holds life and death in his hands. He controls every single thing that's happening on the face of this earth. You can trace all of it back to Almighty God. We're all under God's kingdom of power. And by the way, this would include the devil and the angels and his wicked angels also. All under God's kingdom of power. That's the first part of the kingdom. Another is the kingdom of God's grace. Not many people are a member of this kingdom. The only ones that are members of the kingdom of God's grace are the ones that have been chosen by him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from before the foundation of the world. And these are the ones that we call God's elect. And these are the ones that by the grace and glory of God and the power of God are going to live in a new heaven and new earth and be the bride of Jesus Christ and live forever in his kingdom of glory. That's the kingdom of God's grace. And then it melds into the kingdom of God's glory. And that's the one that's going to begin and come to fruition when Jesus Christ comes back. Destroys the enemy of the bride and his own enemies, throws them down into the fiery pit, and institutes his kingdom of glory, which only his elect are going to be in. We're going to be in it as his bride, and we're going to live forever and ever. There is a growth in this kingdom that is very, very mysterious, and man can't duplicate it, and we can't even begin to understand it. But it's aimed at God's elect. And they're pictured here as being a seed. And there's a man that sows the seed, and in this parable, the seed is Jesus Christ. Or the man, rather, is Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God in the heart of his elect. And there's a God factor in this seed that gives it growth, which we can't even begin to understand. Even looking at it from a physical point of view, a seed is a wonderful miracle. It's one of nature's greatest miracles. A little seed that has within it the God factor. And that little seed is thrown into the ground and covered with dirt, and God sends rain upon the field and sun upon the field, and the seed sprouts and grows. And we can't figure it out. We can't figure out how this happened. There's a mystery here. How did this all happen? The man drops the seed into the ground, and now looking at it from the human side of things, this is the example that Jesus gives from the volume of nature. You've got a farmer. He goes out into the field, throws the seed into the ground. That's all he can do. Now, there are other things I know that are involved. There's plowing the ground and this, that, and every other thing, humanly speaking, that a farmer does. But we're talking about the factor of the growth here, the mysterious growth factor, and there's nothing the farmer can do to make that seed grow. The scientist in the lab couldn't do it. He tried to reproduce it. He had all the elements together in the same form. You look at the two seeds he had, the one that God gave him, the one that he made, and you couldn't tell the difference with a human eye. And when he planted both of them, the one that God gave him grew, and the one that he made didn't. You don't know the difference. Well, the difference is the God factor. In the first parable that Jesus told, he had four types of soil, and these represented the hearts of human beings on this earth. Three of them didn't produce fruit, and the other one did. Now we're talking about a seed that Jesus Christ throws into the seed that was good ground. But why was the ground good? It wasn't because it was any better than the other three types of soil. It wasn't. It was the same. But the Holy Spirit made the ground good. The ground had nothing to do with it. So when the seed is thrown into the ground has nothing to do with that either. The seed itself really doesn't either. It's the God factor that's working in the seed. And it's secret and it's mysterious. And the truth that's being told here is simply this, that the power of growth, the power of life is in the Word of God, and the mysterious growth is caused by the Holy Spirit. This is a lesson. It's called the power of the Word. It's a lesson that the churches of our day have largely forgotten and ignored. And it's a tragic mistake to make. The farmer goes out and sleeps night and day. Well, we know that Jesus doesn't sleep night and day. There's no night or day with him. He's always awake. Well, yeah, as a God he is. As a man he wasn't. He was sleeping in the back of a boat one time in the middle of a storm. He got tired. He slept. But he's giving us an example from the volume of nature. Human farmers go out and sow the seed, and then they go and they do different things during the day. They plow, they weed it, and all that sort of thing. But they don't make the seed grow. They cannot do that. They trust in the natural seed that has the God factor in it, and it causes it to grow. There was a knock on the door one night. And when the Son of God opened the door, the old man Nicodemus stood there. And Christ invited him in, and the man was what we could call a seminary professor, an old man. And he was a Pharisee. And after he had been invited in, they both sat down, him and Jesus, and the old man began the conversation by saying, "We, the Pharisees, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And we know that. Son of God replied and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. The old professor thought about that for a while and he said, how's that possible? What you're saying is impossible. How can a man can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? What if his mother's dead? How can this be? And the Son of God replied, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Then he opened the volume of nature again, and he said, the wind, which in the Greek, the Hebrew word for wind and spirit are the same, by the way. So he said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it pleases. And you know it's there, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't see it. You don't know how it comes or where it's coming from or where it's going. There's a mystery involved in the wind. And it's the same mystery that you see in the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. This is the God factor in the seed of the Word. It's the Holy Spirit. And the old professor listened to that. And then he said, how can these things be? I can't even understand this. And Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't even know this. And then he said, if you can't understand physical things, how can you hope to understand spiritual things? So when we look at the miracle of the seed here and the God factor, don't think we're going to be able to figure this out. This is a mystery here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And this is one of the secret things, the mystery of life, the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the old gray-haired professor in one of his last classes before we graduated from the seminary and went out to preach, he said, when you preach the word. And when you preach the word, make Christ big. And then he said this, when you preach the word, let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit when he wants to and where he wants to. The point being is that a lot of times you preach your word, you're not going to see any fruit come from it. That doesn't mean that the fruit's not going to come. It means that it hasn't come yet. So don't be concerned with results. You are never responsible for results. Your only responsibility is to be faithful in preaching the word of God, or to look at the parable, your only purpose is, the thing you are responsible for, is planting the seed. Not hybrid stuff. The seed that God gives you in his word that has that mystery, the God factor in it, the mysterious life. That's all you're responsible for. And so you do that, and then you let the Holy Spirit bring forth the fruit when and where he wants to. It's kind of like James. I'm in James chapter 5 right now. James is a very, very practical book. And in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we read this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And by the way, when we're sowing the seed, we're not only talking about church situations, formal church situations. We're talking about things in the home. The father and mother sow the seed and the word in the hearts of their little ones. That's the first application of this. And you do that, and you're faithful in doing that, and you do that every day, and you raise your children to know Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You do that every day, and then you wait. You wait. And let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit when and where He wants to. And you're going to see that in your children. Sometimes it will come as a sneeze. There was a woman one time that had a child that was dead. And Jesus came and did something. And this is in the Old Testament. And the child sneezed. And the child sneezed 7 times. Well, normally if a child's sneezing, you don't want to hear that. They're getting a cold. But this child was dead. And when the child started sneezing, the mother was so thankful. It's a sign of life. Not much of a sign, but it's a life. Corpses don't sneeze. And this little child was sneezing. And he sneezed 7 times. And then he grew. And he produced more and more fruit. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the mysterious God factor. So James says, chapter 5, beginning verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Patience is probably the most difficult of all God's gifts to perfect. We have to work at it our whole life. Be patient, be patient. Wait, wait, wait. We've been waiting our whole life for Jesus Christ to come back, and we're still waiting. That's all right. That's all right. In the Old Testament, the people waited for 4,000 years before the seed came into the world. But he came. And now we're waiting for him to come back and bring forth his kingdom of glory, and it's going to happen. Just be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for. Now he takes us out into the farm field again. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. And it's all he can do is wait. He can't make the seed grow. He did what he could. He took the seed that God gave him and threw it into the ground. And now he's waiting. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So the farmer goes to bed at night, wakes up in the morning, does what he does, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting for the seed to grow. Psalm 127, verse 2 is one of the family psalms. 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early or sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. Don't worry about that. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep comes from God. And sleep is the same way as faith here. Jesus Christ was asleep in a boat one time, and there was a storm raging so bad that some of his disciples, who were commercial fishermen, had lived through one storm after another. They were afraid, scared half to death, and he was sleeping. So what we're talking about here, though, is the seed that God gives, not that man manufactures. There's hybrids out there that might look like they grow, and it might look pretty good, but they're not as good as God's seed. They don't have that mysterious life factor in them. There's a fruit, there's a progress here. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now, this is not the ground's deal, though. This comes from God. You know that already. We've looked at that in the first parable. So, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first a blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. Well, how'd that happen? Well, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he sleeps night and day, and the seed springs up and grows, he knoweth not how. This is a mystery. That's what we're talking about. The growth of the kingdom is a mystery of God. If nobody ever came to faith in Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel, this would not be surprising at all. It would be what we would expect because of the nature of man. We're rejectors. from the time we're conceived, enemies of God, until the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. So every time the seed sprouts and grows, hallelujah, this is a mighty miracle. Just as in the physical world it's a miracle, so in the spiritual world it's an even greater miracle. This is a product of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, that's great. And it's going to happen in the heart of every single one of God's elect. But there's this growth here. It brings forth first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So there's a growing in grace and knowledge in every single one of God's elect. And sometimes it happens in a very quick way. When a child, an elect child of God, is born into the world, and all of a sudden, even before maybe it's 1 year old, all of a sudden it dies, there was still a spiritual growth there that the Holy Spirit worked. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Some takes a whole lifetime, others it happens very, very quickly. But there is a spiritual growth. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, but all of this is of the Holy Spirit also. And the seeds, this stuff is going over and over and over. It's not something you do once and then it's over. We're studying the Word of God every day. This is a daily occurrence in the life of every one of God's elect. And there's a precious truth here, you know. You look at Song of Solomon, and what is the bride doing? She's waiting. She's waiting for her beloved to come, and she's waiting for the wedding bells to ring, and she's being persecuted by the wicked ones and all that sort of thing, but she waits and waits and waits and waits, and it finally happens. And that's your story and mine. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now, and even so we're waiting for the Son of God to come back. The whole creation is waiting. We're waiting and waiting. But there's a precious, precious truth here. And this precious truth is found in the book of Job. I just love the book of Job. Many consider it to be the most ancient book in the Bible. I agree with that. And in Job chapter 5, verse 26, there is a promise here. And a promise is made to every single elect child of God. And the promise is this, Job chapter 5, verse 26. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. Like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. So, this mysterious life factor that all of us have, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all in God's control. And the Bible says that the death of God's saints is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the promise is this, that God has certain work for you and me to do. And when we die, we know this, that we're going to come to our grave in a full age. Now, that has nothing to do with physical age. A child of God might die when they're 1 year old, 10 years old, 50 years old, 100 years old, who knows? But it's always at just the right time. When the Holy Spirit has brought the fullness of bearing fruit in your life. And sometimes that happens very quickly, other times it doesn't. But it always happens that way. When you die, it's because you've finished the work that God has given you to do. And there's no reason to be here anymore then. You've accomplished his work. Holy Spirit has done that in you. So, okay, I'd like to end this. And this is a tremendously important thing. And it's talking about the mysterious growth in God's kingdom. And we cannot understand this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So let's leave it right there. But there is going to be a double harvest at the last day. A double harvest. And one for the elect and one for the heathen. And Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to read that. This talks about this double harvest, how this is all going to end up. Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head not a crown of thorns anymore. That was before, when he came into this world in weakness. Now, upon the throne, upon his head, a golden crown. Kings wore golden crowns. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. This takes us into the text, doesn't it? The harvest is coming. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's the final judgment day. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. This is an earthly thing now. Notice the emphasis, the vine of the earth. And he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is the harvest of the devil and his wicked ones. And the winepress was trodden down without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So there are two things that are going to happen at the judgment. There are going to be two harvests. The field of the devil is going to be harvested, and the field of God is going to be harvested. And the devil and his seed are going to be thrown into the fiery pit, and they're going to suffer forever and ever and ever. And this is by the grace of God, because the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the bride of the Son. And these people hated the Son, and they hated his bride. So God's going to destroy them. And here we have again this truth that's found over and over and over again in Scripture, and that is that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the destruction of her enemy goes hand in hand. Thank God it does. And you can't have one without the other. And so this is the final harvest of the children of the devil and his wicked ones. And then comes the harvest of God's elect and the kingdom of glory. And all of the elect coming to the altar prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has filled her with his fullness. She has become partakers of the divine nature. The wedding bells are going to ring. And she'll walk into this kingdom of glory with her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live forever and ever. There's a precious promise in the book of Isaiah. And it's a promise we need because the enemy is surrounding us daily, especially attacking hard in these last days, because the devil knows he has only a short time. Isaiah chapter 54, I'm in. I'm going to end the sermon with these verses. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 15, 16, and 17. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. The Holy Spirit gathers together. He gathers God's elect together. And a Son of God said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How did they get gathered together? The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit gathered the elect together. Now here you've got men gathering together on their own. The enemies of Jesus held secret councils against him, a lot of times in the darkness of night. they gathered together in their secret council. So, Isaiah 54, beginning at verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee, one of God's elect, shall fall for thy sake. I don't care how carefully they plan their attacks, how secretly they do it. They're going to fall. They're going to fail. Because they're against you. You're my beloved. Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. So don't think that the devil has his way and you're living in the middle of a free-for-all. You're not. And the devil's not in control of everything. I have created him. And I have created him in order to destroy. That's why I've created him. But he's not going to destroy you. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's God's promise to the bride of Jesus Christ. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So one more time. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The mysterious growth of the kingdom of God, and is found in the hearts of his elect.